Portrait of a True Worshipper from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 9th, 2019.
Father, thank you for your kindness, for your mercies, and for your grace. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that we might be encouraged and strengthened. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us courage to order our lives according to your word. Father, we want to be a people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and who live the truth of the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about worship, what comes to your mind? You think about music. A lot of folks do. Whether it's Gaither or Handel, or whether you think George Beverly Shea or some other form of music. Music is one of the typical things that come to your mind. Maybe you think about what happens here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Think about choirs and congregational singing and a sermon. Of course, we know the really godly ones among you think about how much you enjoy sermons. That's primarily what comes to your mind when you think about worship. Most of the time, we do connect the term worship with the kind of things that we experience here at church. But I want to encourage you to expand your understanding of that. I want you to think outside of the box. I want to encourage you to think about worship in the broader context, because as the people of God, everything we do is an act of worship. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God, and that's every day, all day, and in everything that we're doing. That all that we do is to be done in faith. All that we do is to be done in obedience to the Lord. We are to live coram Deo, before the face of God, consciously thinking about, consciously aware of what it means to be God's people. That means we live in perpetual worship. So I want you to start thinking about worship in terms of a mindset. That's really at the heart of, I think, biblical worship. It is a mindset. It is an attitude. It's a perspective. It's a way of looking at and interpreting the world around us. It's the grid through which we look at our lives and we look at the world around us. And when we do that, then we see the hand of God in everything. If we're thinking in that way, then we see God in the common, in the ordinary, and the everyday. It is amazing where you will see God if you're looking for Him, if you're thinking about, if you're conscious of. A great expression of that is in our text tonight in Psalm 29. Harry Ironside was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years. And Ironside, in dealing with Psalm 29, says, "It is probably the finest poem in the Bible, and is one of the finest poems I've ever read." Well, it is great poetry. And when you read it, you need to read it as poetry. Because if you fail to read it as poetry, if you try to interpret it scientifically, you're going to miss its beauty. And you're going to miss the point. You're going to not see what the biblical writer was trying to say. I also have come to understand, the more I look at the Psalms, the more time I spend in the Psalms, James Boyce is right. I don't think anyone will ever master the Psalms. They're too deep. They're too profound. They deal with such a wide array of biblical truth and biblical doctrine and the full range of human emotions. One thing about Psalm 29 is that it is pure praise. Many of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, have references to praise and call to praise, but Psalm 29 is itself praise. The biblical writer David doesn't call on us to do anything. He's caught up in this glorious expression of praise. He's caught up in this statement of the greatness and the glory of God. And the thing I want you to note about Psalm 29 is this great expression of praise, David getting carried away and caught up into glorious praise, is in response to a thunderstorm. Now, you and I expect Moses to get caught up in praise and a sense of awe and wonder when he sees a bush on fire, but it isn't being consumed, and God speaks to him out of that. We say, boy, that's the kind of thing that'll give you goosebumps, and that'll cause you to praise. Or when he went up on the mountain and he met with God, and he's in the very presence of God, he even asked God if he could see him, and he says, well, you're going to have to go over here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see my hind parts. I'll let you see my back, because no one can see my glory and live. We expect that would catch us up into praise. Or if you're Isaiah going into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he sees the glory of God filling the temple and the cherubim flying back and forth and singing that antiphonal song of praise, that's the kind of thing that would engage us in worship. David witnessed a thunderstorm, and it caused him to worship. It's the heart of a true worshiper. Here's what Spurgeon had to say about Psalm 29. Just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wings of a tempest, by the glare of the lightning, amid the dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere, conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of His presence. David is caught up in this scene as he's witnessed the power and glory of God in a thunderstorm, and it causes him to praise. The early church tells us that they used to read Psalm 29 to children during thunderstorms, to remind them that God is in control, to remind them that this storm is moving according to the will and the purpose of God. So to really appreciate it, you need to kind of go out and stand in a field and watch the majesty of some ferocious storm as it passes through and realize the hand of God is in that. As we look at this, I want us to see David as a model of a true or genuine worshiper. Look with me, beginning at verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His tempest all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Just one great statement of praise, not calling on us to do anything, not calling those who hear or read this psalm to respond in any way. David is simply caught up in this glorious scene of worship. Three things. First, in verses 1 and 2, a true worshiper is often overwhelmed by the greatness of God. As you focus on, as you give your mind to, as you set your mind as a way of looking at the world, you're looking for God in everything that's going on, then often you will be overwhelmed by a sense of the greatness of God. Ascribe to the Lord. Give to the Lord. O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. He calls upon the angels to join Him in worship. Now, there's a part of me that wants to say, okay, David, you don't have to call on the angels to worship. That's their job. They are created to be in the presence of God and to sing His praise and give glory and honor to Him. And honestly, David, I don't think your calling upon an angel is going to cause an angel to do anything. But this is poetry. And the point is, David is overwhelmed by a sense of the greatness and the glory and the power of God. And he is very much aware of his inadequacy for the task. He recognizes he can't possibly do the glory of God any justice at all. And so he calls on the heavenly beings to help him out. He calls on the angels to assist him in trying to declare the glory and the wonder of God. He's overcome by the power of God, and he can't help but praise. And his praise consists of two things: ascribing glory to God, that is, acknowledge His true, His supreme glory and worth. And the other is to worship, to bow down, to submit to. And those two, of necessity, go together. If I'm faithful, if I'm truthful, if I really understand what it means to declare God's absolute glory, if I'm really aware of the worth of His person, then there's only one appropriate response, and that is to bow. That is to give myself in submission. If He truly is great and grand and glorious, if He truly is these things that I'm declaring Him to be, then I must bow before Him in worship. Again, we expect that in certain things. We expect that when there are those visions of God in all of His glory and splendor. But David saw a passing storm, and he was overwhelmed by a sense of the presence of God. That's the heart of a worshiper. In something common and ordinary, he sees the presence and the hand of God. Second, in verse 3, down through verse 9, true worshipers stand in awe of the glory and the power of God. Here's the section where David begins to describe the storm. In verses 3 and 4, the storm gathers over the Mediterranean Sea. And then verses 5 through 7, it strikes, moving down from Lebanon, destroying the cedars of Lebanon, which of course are symbols of great power and strength. Then the mountains tremble. Then the storm passes out over the southern desert, over Kadesh. And David pictures the devastation. And he's overwhelmed. I mean, look at that description. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. In His temple all cry glory. Years ago, you remember when the tornado came through Moore in that part of Oklahoma City and then came up the turnpike and all the devastation? At that time, I was working as a chaplain with the sheriff's office. And so the call came to us, for all of us that could, to go to Oklahoma City and meet at a certain area. And then they sent us, chaplains from all over the state, sent us into areas where the families were going to be allowed back for the very first time after the devastation. So I got assigned to go with a group near Tinker Air Base. And we pulled in this area, and I got out, and I stood there, and I couldn't believe it. It looked like a war zone. Now, part of the reason it looked like a war zone is because all these people in uniform driving Humvees up and down the street. But the other thing was just debris everywhere. I stood and literally turned 360 degrees and there was not one single structure standing as far as I could see. And of the few trees that were still standing, every one of them were stripped bare. There was no bark on any of them. That was the power of that storm that came through there. That's the kind of thing David's describing here. I just look at that power and I stand in awe and I stand in wonder of it. I remember my mom talking about when she was a little girl and the tornado that came through prior and the devastation of that. Bob Lowry's talked about the same storm. Just the power, we call it the power of nature. No, the power of the hand of God. It moves according to His direction. It moves according to His plan. And whereas our natural response is to look at that devastation and shake our head and think, wow, that's really powerful. A worshiper looks at it and sees the hand of God. Because the worshiper sees God in everything. We're not pantheists. We're not saying God exists in everything and everything makes up God. We're saying God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God, He rules and reigns over everything, and nothing happens without His permission. All things happen according to His will and purpose. And so a true worshiper is often caught up and overwhelmed, not only by the presence of God, but by the power and the majesty of God as reflected in nature. Notice throughout the section the phrase, the voice of the Lord, 7 times, over and over, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. That's a significant biblical theme. Of course, we know that from the very first book. What do we read in the creation account? And God said, let there be, and there was. How did God create? By His Word. God spoke, and it came into being. Everything that existed came into being by the power of God. Of His Word, the creative power of God's Word. The power of the voice of God calls sinners to Himself. Again, Spurgeon. The gospel of Jesus Christ has dominion over the most inaccessible of mortals. And when the Lord sends the Word, it breaks the hearts far stouter than the cedars. The power of God, the voice of God, the Word of God accomplishing His purpose. And of course, the voice of God in judgment is a terrifying thing. The heart of the worshiper is overwhelmed by the greatness of God and stands in awe of the glory and power of God. And the last thing, verses 10 and 11, the true worshiper humbly bows before the sovereign God. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. The storm has passed, and God is firmly seated in uncontested control. Verse 10 says, He is enthroned over the flood. That phrase that's translated the flood, it's used only one other time in the Old Testament. Guess where? In Genesis 6, to describe the worldwide flood. God sits enthroned over the flood. In the quiet calm after the storm, David is keenly aware of the presence of God. Remember the story of Elijah when he fled the presence of Ahab and Jezebel? He was told to go to a mountain and wait for God. A mighty wind came along, but God wasn't in it. There was an earthquake. God wasn't in that. Then there was a fire. No. Then came the gentle whisper. And God was present. It's a fitting end to this psalm of praise. The acknowledgement that God sits enthroned. That God is king forever. Because that's the only proper response of a worshiper to the awareness of the presence and the glory and the power of God. And that is to bow in submission. To bow in worship. And to give ourselves fully and wholly to Him. Without reserve. It became popular about the time I was in college. I would hear evangelists and teachers say, you know, quit using this language of surrender. Quit talking about that you came to the Lord Jesus and all that you gave up in order to come to Him. As if that were something very unbiblical and horribly wrong in our thinking. No, that seems to me to be the very language of Scripture. You do give up everything. Because to declare Him Lord is to say, you're in control of everything. I relinquish my claim on anything. That's surrender. And with Him, it is total and unconditional. No matter how often we want to bargain with Him, no matter how often we're saying, Lord, I tell you what, I'll do this and this if you'll do. But He doesn't play that game. He says, no, I am the sovereign one. Bow before me. I am Lord of all. Submit to my will and purpose. And when you're a worshiper and you are thinking and focusing and your mind is set on the glory and the wonder of God, and you begin to see Him everywhere, it's natural to then bow before Him in worship. May God grant us eyes to see. May we become true and genuine worshipers, that we no longer think of worship only in the context of what happens at the church house, but we begin to see that all of our life is worship. So, whether I'm driving a truck or washing dishes or changing a diaper, whatever I do is an act of worship, because I'm living the whole of my life before the face of God in His presence and for His glory.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.